So ever since, there has been a church. The saints have gathered to participate in exactly what we are gathering to do so this day. It was one of the four identifying characteristics of the early church. From the moment that there was a church born in Acts chapter 2, they gathered together for four things. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and of prayers. Those four things have defined the church from its onset. The breaking of bread is meant to be exactly what we are gathered in here today to do, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that communion table, identifying and proclaiming what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, and also identifying that we are one and the same with him. It's a joyous celebration, and it's a sober celebration. However, even since the inception of the church, it has not been without controversy. Even before we get to the closing of the canon, we have two different epistles, both Jude and 2 Peter, that speak of this situation. It's talking about a very paralleled practice, if not identical, something that the early church liked to engage in called the love feasts, or King James translates it, the feasts of charity, which was meant to be a time of actually eating a meal together. And at the end of that meal, they would partake in the ordinance of communion, or the Lord's Supper at the end. But Jude says in Jude verse 12 that these individuals, these heretics, these issues, these divisive people in the church, are spots in your feasts of charity. Those love feasts were meant to be exactly what the name implies, an opportunity to demonstrate love, self-sacrifice, humility, emptying of ourselves for each other before engaging in that communion service. But Jude and Peter both recognize this, that unfortunately, very early on, these love feasts had a pivot into the other direction, away from love, away from affection, away from deference for the body. And said they aimed towards gluttony, they pushed into revelry, and rather than edification and sacrifice. They were bringing hedonism to the table, the self-sacrifice, the self-seeking of pleasure for themselves, rather than looking to empty themselves as the Lord Jesus did. We understand Jesus gave us many commands to follow, all of which were summarized, that we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we love as Jesus demonstrated his love for us by giving of himself for us. But in all the commands that he gave us, he also gave us two specific actions that as a church we should set apart time to identify: the believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the reason why those were set apart is because in a very unique way, they connect us with the gospel message. And they remind us of how we all entered into the family of God. Believer's baptism, by the connection that we have with him in his death, and his entrance into the grave, and his burial the same, and yet also his resurrection 3 days later. In the same way, we are placed under the water and submerged under that water, but raised gloriously to walk in newness of life. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. And we gather corporately to celebrate when believers go through that public confession of their faith. And communion table similarly. That sacrifice of the Lord that is central to the gospel message, central to our faith, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, offered his life, both his body that was broken and his blood that was poured out. But we celebrate that sacrifice as much as we mourn it, because if it were not for that sacrifice, we would have no way to enter into eternal life, to enter into fellowship with the Father. So as a church, it's necessary for us to set apart these times to identify this. But unfortunately, as Jude and Peter both recognized, Paul also saw this issue that was entering into the church at Corinth. And that's what we read from this morning in chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. He starts in verse 17 and he said this: "In this I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Paul's saying this isn't just a cultural issue of what you guys are engaged in. No, this is actually you disobeying a specific command of the Lord Jesus, one of the more important ones. When he says, "This that I declare unto you," he's saying as a commanding officer passing down instructions to those who are following after me, This is something that you were meant to obey and to honor with a very sober mind and heart. And he says this is more than just preferential. He says this act is actually evil. He says when it's not for the better but for the worse, that's not just comparative. That's saying this is actually bordering on an ethnic evil that you are doing, an ethical, moral issue of what you are engaged in. Paul says basically in that verse, it would be better for you to not have met at all than to engage in this behavior that you've fallen into. And so in the verses that follow, Paul has just reminded us here of things that we know, but things that it's good for us to remember as we come to the communion table, that we should be seeking three things. We should be seeking the need for unity, the need for purity, and the need for humility. Just a few minutes, let's take a look at each of these in turn, starting with the need for unity in verse 18. It says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Paul had heard very explicitly that there were divisions in the church at Corinth, substantial issues. He started off his epistle saying the same thing. In chapter 1, verse 11, it starts saying this, "It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." There's squabblings going on. There's issues in the church. He goes on, he continues, he says, "This I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." Everyone was taking a side in this argument. And Paul's point, he concludes, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Absolutely not. It's rhetorical. No, there's meant to be one church. These contentions have no place. He continues. He goes back to it in chapter 3. And in verse 1, he says, "I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able, for you are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions." Are you not carnal? Are you not walking as men? That idea of divisions is a very explicit term. It's the word schismata. The word schism is a rending or a tearing or a ripping apart of the fabric of unity. Friends, these things should not be. We are members one of another in the image of rending a limb off of a body is the image that should come to your mind. An explicitly powerful, grotesque image. These things should not be. We are called to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word koinonia. That means the word that we have all things in common, one with another. That's what we are called into. That's another thing that the church has always been identified with from the beginning. Right there where we saw those four identifying characteristics in Acts chapter 2, just a few verses later in verse 44, it says that all that believed were together and they had all things in common. That is meant to be what the church identifies itself as. That's love, giving of everything that we have for those who need it, for those who are among us. Paul says, and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as he's starting off, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, I exhort you, I come alongside you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." That's unity, friends. The one mind, the same mind, uniqueness, all moving in the same direction. That's why we say fellowship is all those fellows in a ship together, rowing in the same direction. If there's divisions, if there's squabblings, they're not getting where they need to go. But they need to understand that unity is necessary in the body of Christ. But it's not just a need for unity, it's also a need for purity. It goes on in verse 19, he says, "There must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." And unfortunately, ever since there's been a church, there's also been these groupings called heretics as well. There's been sects, there's been divisive individuals, and we see that even in the church of Corinth here. He says, "There must also be heresies among you." We understand that these groups and these sectarian desires have pushed the church in such a direction that today you wonder what the Lord Jesus thinks of the universal church. When we look at all of the divisions that exist within, you look at modern Protestantism and the hundreds, if not thousands, of evangelical denominations that exist around the world. Now, some of those are true divisions because there are some who have left the gospel and who are preaching another gospel, but there are many who have not. And the question is, that desire for unity, is it grievous to the Lord or not? We should always be striving for unity in some capacity or another. Now, when we think of heresy, we think of a false teaching that is a contrary gospel. And that's not an incorrect way to think about it. That's a safe way to consider it today. But when the New Testament uses it, it's much more of a practical word, very much more pragmatic. The word in its root really means you are seeking, these individuals, these heretics, are seeking after disunity. They're going their own way. It's rather than emphasizing a doctrinal issue, it's a practical issue. That idea of disunity means they are seeking themselves rather than the unity or love of the church. The word heresy does mean a sect, a group, a disunion. Literally, it means I'm choosing myself over you. That's a heretic. I'm choosing myself over the Word of God. My own preferences need to stand, regardless of what you would say. And there are heresies that have been, there are sects that have been, there are groupings that have been, even from the beginning. But these things must not be, but these things have also been foretold that they would be. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be diving into a new study in the evening from Matthew chapter 13, looking at the kingdom parables, the mysteries of the kingdom. And we see a lot of things there that we wouldn't expect taking place in this church age that we find ourselves in. One of them is the parable of the tares. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, but as you understand, the parable of the tares means that there are individuals sown of the enemy, right alongside those who are sown of God. And Jesus says, you can't tear them up, because if you tear them up, you will do damage to my true believers. And these things must not be. We'll wait until the end when they will be removed. This has been foretold, that heresies and those who choose their own preference, those are not actually members of God's household, would be right there alongside the true believers. It was prophesied that this would be, but we must strive for unity and purity within our midst. We must do our best to be faithful to the Word of God and to encourage those who are not walking with the Lord to do so, to lay aside those sins, to lay aside the entanglements that are distracting them, and to run the race with joy that's before us of the glory of God the Father. Paul's emphasizing a very interesting concept here. He goes on, there must also be heresies among you. So listen to this. So that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What does that mean? Well, approved of whom? Approved of God. God wants true believers to be approved, to be tested, to be tried, to be shown as to come forth as gold. We are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, that we would be rightly dividing the word of truth. The approval is that of a metal that is tested and it's been tried. It's the silver has been purified and it's been separated from the dross. This context of what Paul is specifically saying right here is he says, when there is evil in the world, it makes the good shine all the brighter. When there's a candle held up in a lit room, you might see that candle. But if you turn off all the lights in that room, oh, how that candle shines. That's the image of what Paul is saying here, that those that are approved will be made manifest when they see those who are chasing after themselves in your midst. These things must not be, they should not be, but even so, we will wrestle with this until the Lord calls us home. But that disunity helps us to see those who truly are one, those who truly are members of the household of God. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, neither do I pray for these alone, not just for these 12 of my disciples, 11 there at that time, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Friends, that's us. We are those who would believe through their word. As the decades and the centuries and the millennia have progressed, how many have believed on him because of their word? And he asked this, that they all may be one. The unity of the church is the Lord's desire. Even Jesus praying here, as you, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so the church will demonstrate unity. And so that the heretics and those who are emphasizing disunity and their own self-preferential desires would be made manifest in our number. And we understand that the Lord will show those who are truly his approved of God. But the bulk of what Paul says here in verses 20 through 22 is this very practical teaching on the need for humility. Because friends, humility is practical. It doesn't do any good for humility to just stay in our minds and be a concept that we think about. No, it's literally the outworking of our lives living alongside each other. And these passages just emphasize how these heretics were emphasizing and prioritizing themselves instead of the church of God. Look at verses 20 through 22. He says this, when you come together, therefore in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone takes before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I praise you not. We understand this already adding to the divisions that Paul is speaking of, and as Peter and Jude have emphasized, those love feasts or those communion tables, they had literally become places of self-indulgence and selfishness. Rather than caring for the poor in their midst, who were forced to wait without, the wealthy individuals binged and feasted to the point that they did what? They got drunken in the church of God? What a travesty was taking place here. They've demonstrated that by their actions, they despised the church and mocked them that had not. This is a proud, a self-righteous, and a materialistic attitude that we know has no place in the church of God, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were falling into what Israel had so often done in the Old Testament, where they would honor the Lord with their mouths and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. Paul says, you might be engaging in a supper, but this is not the Lord's supper. This is not the communion table. You might be even going through the ceremony where you're saying the right words and you're partaking the right action, but we understand because your heart is so far from the Lord, this is not his table. There is no true communion with the Lord here. There's no true fellowship happening in this place. Our Lord commands us to humility. That's why we read for our call to worship, that reminder to get it fresh in our minds from Philippians chapter 2. Exactly what the Lord Jesus emphasized. It said in Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If anyone is to go without, who should it be? It should be us, personally. Inside, if we're looking at a gathering and there's somebody who's going to be left without the thing, we should view everybody else in our midst as more important. And if they're more important, are you going to take the thing for yourself or are you going to share it with those around you? I hope you're going to share it with those that are around you. He goes on and says, let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Again, a very practical teaching of Jesus says, it's not okay to say, hey, I didn't know. It's not okay to turn the blind eye and just say, I didn't know that thing was happening. No, Paul says that's not, or Jesus. Paul says about Jesus here, you understand that we need to be looking and searching for ways to meet the needs in our midst, to going out of our way to finding the needs that are there and filling them. Looking not only on our own things, not being wrapped up in our own lifestyle, but also on the things of our brothers and our sisters and what they're going through. This is what we're called to know as well being called to do. This is the Lord's table. It's meant to be a table of fellowship, communion, unity, purity. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, Paul says this, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" That communion means the fellowship. It's the koinonia. "Is it not the sharing of all things in common with the body of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We being many are one bread, and we're one body. We are all partakers of that one bread." If this act that we're engaging in is meant to be our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we must also be striving to live and to sacrifice as he did as well. Paul continues in Philippians chapter 2, and he gives us that great reminder, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And that's what we've gathered today to celebrate and to partake in, that Jesus emptied himself, and he made of himself of nothing, of no reputation, and he was born in that manger bed, and he walked the life that God had prepared for him, laying him his own desires down every moment, having come to do the Father's will, not his own. We are called to do the same, to lay our own lives down every moment and say that everything that we have, every blessing that we have received of the Lord is all of grace. It is all of him. Nothing meritorious, nothing that we have accomplished for ourselves. No, he has purchased us out of the darkness and set us on the sure foundation that is Jesus Christ. In closing, I just want to encourage us to consider Dr. MacArthur's words on this context. He says the following. He says, "A Christian's attitudes and motives should be pure at all times. But when believers come to the table of the Lord, sharing the bread of his body and the cup of his blood, it's absolutely necessary that they leave behind all sin, all bitterness, all racial and sexual prejudice, all class pride, and all feelings of superiority. Of all places and occasions, those attitudes are most out of place at the Lord's Supper. They grievously profane that holy, beautiful, and unifying ordinance of God." In just a few moments, we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And this is when the time I would encourage you to spend some time with the Lord and look inward and just ask him to reveal in your hearts if there be any wicked way that we have been putting off personally dealing with, anything that is restricting unity within our body, any level of tension that you are holding on to with another brother or sister that you just haven't been able to let go. Friends, today is the day of salvation. God wants us to let go of that yesterday, truthfully. Would you bring it to him today and lay it at the foot of the cross? We have to look inside and see, is there any way that we are personally preventing purity within our own lives? Chasing after sin in some capacity, seeing in our heart and saying, "No, Jesus, I don't want you to have control over that aspect of my life yet. I'd still like to engage in that activity for just a little bit longer. These things must not be." Jesus bought us out of the slave market of sin, and we are free indeed. Why would we lay ourselves back down under that bondage of slavery? He does not desire for that to be. And if we are saying we are members with his body, we are saying we are pure and have been made pure because he is faithful to bring us there. And ultimately, we need to see if there's any way we have been hindering humility, if there's any ways that we should be serving one another that we have been failing to do so. Being proactive in that need, seeing others as more important than ourselves, and looking to meet those needs in the body. In closing, Paul says in verse 28 of chapter 11, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do ask that last phrase would be true of us now. In the quiet moments that are before us, before we engage in this great and joyous and very sober celebration of partaking of your bread, which is your body, and your cup, which is your blood that was poured out. We don't want to do so flippantly. We don't want to do so without level of consideration of what we're doing. So Lord, please search us personally. Try us. Help us to come out of the fire approved and refined and as pure as gold, as silver that's been separated with the dross on one side and the pure finished product on the other. Help us to be yielded to your working in our life. But in order to find ourselves in that place one day, we need to be yielded to your Spirit today. Search us, Lord. Help us to pursue peace, to chase after honor in this body, to chase after unity. And glorify yourself in this time. We ask as always in Christ's name. Amen.